You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. First, I want to give a big shout out to the Restore class, my Restore class family over there. I cannot believe you all are seniors already and that you're either graduating in December or May. That's a great milestone, and Charlie and I are really proud of you. When Rachel asked me earlier this semester if I'd be willing to share in chapel, of course I hesitated a bit, a real large bit, as this is not my favorite thing to do. But I did a little math. The last time I spoke in chapel was 16 years ago. When our son was a senior at Asbury, and he graduated here with a sports management degree. And he actually came today, which is a blessing. My husband, Charlie's here, and Luke is here. And this year marks my 32nd year here at Asbury. And isn't that interesting that 16 is half of 32? So just a little fun fact for math people out there. I grew up in Bucks County, Pennsylvania, about 30 miles northeast of Philadelphia. We are strong Eagles and Phillies fans. Charlie grew up closer to Philly, but we didn't meet until college, my freshman year in 1973, at the King's College in Briarcliff Manor, New York. Yes, I know, we're ancient. Could you please show slide number one? This was back on our first anniversary of dating together in 1974. And Charlie actually has some hair. He said, "I look goofy in that picture." I said, "Well," that's all I could find. For the first 21 years of my life, my family attended a small church or congregation from the Plymouth Brethren background. If you've ever heard of that non-denominational group, I'd love to chat with you sometime. I'm deeply grateful for my strong biblical roots, the memorizing scripture at a young age, godly men who faithfully shared the word, and weekly services that were centered around communion, or what we call the Lord's table. All of these shaped who I am today. I accepted the Lord at the age 4. I remember running out of the bathroom to tell my mom that I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And at age 7, I felt the Lord speak to me again after a black light flannel graph presentation. I don't think you see those anymore. And I reaffirmed that decision, asking for his forgiveness and presence in my life. At age 12, I followed his command and was baptized. Now the Lord and I have daily conversations that I couldn't exist without. He has been my rock and foundation for the past 70 years. A quote from George Whitefield: "The true believer can no more live without prayer than without food day by day." I grew up with two brothers, Tim, who is 5 years older than me, and Jack, who is 2.5 years older than myself. When I was a sophomore in high school, our family received some of the most shocking and devastating news. An Army representative came to our house. My brother and I were pulled out of high school classes so that the representative could speak to the whole family. My older brother, Tim, had been drafted right out of high school in the Army and was sent to Vietnam. On a morning raid, the German shepherd trained to sniff out landmines wasn't available. So my brother led the troops himself. Tragically, he stepped on a landmine and both of his legs, from his knee down, he lost. And it was the first time I ever saw my father cry. It was a deeply painful time for our family. Without the Lord to help us through these difficult circumstances, it would have been near impossible. Thankfully, my brother was transported to Valley Forge Hospital near our home in Bucks County. He began the long journey of recovery, physical therapy, learning to walk again with prosthetics, and enduring phantom pains. If you saw him today, you would hardly even realize he's missing his limbs, unless he's wearing shorts, of course. He walks with strength and grace, and his testimony is powerful. But it wasn't just physical pain. His girlfriend of several years, she could not accept the new reality, and she broke up with him. She didn't even come to visit him in the hospital. So he faced heartbreak on top of everything else. And yet, he didn't give up. He was strengthened with a holy strength, and God helped him through all his recuperation and heartache. He didn't let that chapter define him. Today, he's been happily married for 50 years with 3 children and 5 grandchildren. His life is a living testimony. Even in the face of unimaginable hardship, even when others walked away, there was hope, healing, and a future through the power of the cross. Another amazing thing is that all 3 of us, Jack, Tim, and I, have been married for almost 50 years. When does that happen, right? My brother Tim and his wife, Pat, celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary last month. Charlie and I will celebrate ours in June of 2026. And my brother Jack and his wife Sandy will celebrate their anniversary in March of 27. Yes, we all married within a year and a half of each other. I would say my poor parents, but I don't think they were too upset because my mom had my dad knock down the wall to my brother's room and made it a larger living room, and my room became her sewing room. Needless to say, they were ready to be empty nesters. Could you show number 2, please? And this is my family. And my brother's right here. On the left picture, you can see his prosthetics at the bottom under his shorts. And this is one of our motorcycle trips. We would do motorcycle trips every summer. And believe it or not, I sat on the back of my husband's motorcycle. Yes. And still do. But we all have motorcycles. My one sister-in-law, the one on the right at the top, she has her own. So she has her own, and she will not get on her husband's, my brother's, for whatever reason. So we have a lot of fun together. Going back to my public high school years, I want to share with you one thing that I deeply regret. I attended only 2 of my high school class reunions, my 25th and my 50th, mainly because we lived so far from my home state. When I attended my 25th class reunion, one of my classmates named Peter, who used to sit behind me in class and pull my hair, came up to me and asked me if I was still into that Christian thing. My answer was short, and all I said was, yes, now more than ever. It would have been a perfect time for me to say more, but I didn't. The next reunion I went to was back in 2023, my 50th class reunion. Unfortunately, Peter had passed away before my 50th reunion, and I regret to this day that I didn't share more of my personal faith and love for Jesus with him at our 25th. If you have classmates, friends, or family that don't know the Lord, please don't hesitate to share the good news that Jesus has given you. Remember that he is everything. And even if they see it in your life, which is very important, sometimes you need to tell them. I wish I had said more to Peter. That was my mistake. Don't make the same mistake that I did. We should let our light shine with words and with actions. If you're afraid to share, just remember where David and Joseph, 2 of my favorite men in God's word, got their strength and resilience. David's courage wasn't blind adrenaline, it was trust. His faith didn't remove fear, it redirected his focus. He didn't stare at the giant, he fixed his eyes on the God who had never failed him. That speed matters. Most of us lose spiritual battles not because we don't know what to do, but because we hesitate. We pause, we overthink, or we wait until it feels right. But hesitation is where fear grows. David didn't run because he was confident in himself. He ran because he was confident in God. So if the Lord tells you to do something, don't hesitate. He is there to help you through every circumstance. In David's own words in Psalm 28:7, remember this: the Lord is my strength. He is your strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy, and I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. In closing, I am so thankful for the 32 years at Asbury that the Lord has blessed me with, and for the opportunity to share with you all today. May the Lord richly bless you as you leave soon for Thanksgiving break. Thank you.
Pray with me. Lord, your words, your ears to hear, your heart. Amen. There's a wall in the Burbank Airport just as you get to baggage claim. But I can't start there. I want to start here. When I say God is good, you say
all the time.
All the time?
God is good.
God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
All the time.
We have this thing in screenwriting we call the tag. A tag is a scene that takes place after the movie is over. Tony Stark is holding a press conference. He says, "I am Iron Man," and the credits roll. But then we're all surprised because Colonel Fury shows up to talk about the Avengers Initiative. The purpose of the tag is to remind us that the story is not over. The story continues after we think the movie has ended. Our God is the God of "the story is not over." We see this in the book of Mark with a guy named Jairus who has a daughter who is sick. He goes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "Please heal my little girl." And Jesus says, "Yes." But Jesus is delayed. So by the time that Jesus and Jairus arrive at side of Jairus' house, his friends are there. And his friends tell him, "It's too late. It's over. She's dead." But Jesus says, "No, no, no. It's not over. She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And Jesus goes into the house and raises her from the dead. God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
All the time.
There's a wall in the Burbank Airport just as you get to baggage claim. It's that kind of wall that has carpeting on it, but that scratchy stuff that if you scrape against it hard enough, it actually draws blood. But I'm not ready to talk about that. What I want to talk about is my senior year of college. I was about to graduate, and I needed a job. So I sent out exactly 100 job applications. I know the exact number because my internship paid us to print and send 100 resumes. I sent out job applications to all kinds and all sizes of jobs, from small summer stock theaters all the way up to the big boys. Now, some of you don't know me, so you don't know that I'm pretty hot stuff. I was hot stuff back then, too. I was graduating with a BFA in theater, and I had just completed an internship at the Juilliard School in New York City. Hot stuff. I was making my plans on which of those jobs I was going to accept. Of the 100 applications I sent out, I received exactly one interview. And I did not get that job. Maybe not such hot stuff after all. I thought my story was over. Pretty soon I was going to have to move back home, move in with my mom and dad, and take that clerk job at the Big M supermarket. But God didn't think my story was over. Before I had a chance to move back home, I spent my summer in New York doing odd jobs. $10 a night running light board, running errands for a prop shop, rearranging music stands at the Merkin Concert Hall for random string quartets, not quite making enough money to pay my rent, and wondering why I spent so much on a college degree that I would never use. Before I had a chance to move home, I got a call from Howard Stein. I had no idea who Howard Stein was. Turns out he ran the graduate theater department at Columbia University. Howard had been at a party and was talking with a former student of his and mentioned that he was thinking about hiring a production manager. That student said, "Oh, you have to talk to my wife, Reen." Reen was the production stage manager at the Juilliard School and said, "You should talk to this Gaffney kid that interned for me." So Howard called me, explained that he had no idea who I was, but he wanted me to manage his theater, a job I had never done before. I said, "Howard, of course I would love to apply for that job." Howard said, No. You're not listening to me. I'm not asking you to apply for the job. I'm offering you the job." He had never seen my resume. He never interviewed me. Reen said I was the guy. That was good enough for Howard. I thought my story was over, and my story was just beginning. God is good. All the time. God is good. All the time. There's a wall, the Burbank Airport, just as you get to baggage claim. I'd been out visiting my sister Patty in Montana. My mom and dad were there, along with some of my other sibs. I should mention I come from a large family. It was a great trip, a fantastic trip, and I was now returning home to Burbank. Just before I got to baggage claim, I saw my wife standing there, which was odd because, well, we are cheap. And as romantic as it is to meet your spouse inside the airport, we never wanted to pay for parking. So we always met outside. My wife had this look on her face, this odd mix of, I don't know, pain, confusion. She came up to me, and she said, "Your brother Greg called. Chris is dead." My first thought was, wow, what an amazing woman. My wife was so concerned about how I would take the news that a friend of my brother died that she came inside the airport to tell me. This could have waited for the car. It could have waited for the ride home. My hope for each and every one of you is that you have a Catherine in your life. My second thought was, who the heck is Chris? I was racking my brain trying to think of a friend of my brother that named Chris. It had to be somebody that I met, because otherwise my brother wouldn't bother calling. Greg was older than I was, and he lived in a different city. So I thought maybe somebody from high school, somebody from... No matter how hard I thought, I couldn't come up with it. Couldn't come up with anybody who fit the criteria. I have a brother named Chris, but that was the only name I could... I hadn't talked to Chris in a long time. I was probably going to see him that Christmas. He was planning on going to my sister Mary's, and Kath and I often went up there for the holidays. But life was rough for my brother. Too rough, as it turned out. So earlier that day, he took his hunting rifle, he went out to his truck, and he ended it. God is good all the time. Y'all have been paying attention, so you know how this works. Our God is the God of the story is not over. So what good came from my brother's death? How was the taking of his life redeemed? Listen close, Asbury. Listen or you might miss it. What good came from the death, the suicide of my brother Chris? I have no idea. None. No platitude has explained it. No bumper sticker has dulled the pain. No explanation has led me to say anything other than, I don't know. Oh, I could come up with a Sunday school answer for you all, something that sounds like this rationalizes it and that settles it. But that would be dishonest. The head knowing a thing and the heart knowing a thing are two different things. How about you? Any of you ever been in a darkness so dark you can't see the light? Any of you experience a suffering, a pain that just can't be explained away? Anybody find yourself in a place where you feel like the story is over? Can any of you join me in saying, I don't know? So, what do I know? I know that God was still God, even as Jairus stood on the sidewalk outside his house, his daughter dead in a room upstairs. I know that God was still God when I was humiliated with zero job offers. I know that my God was still God even as he stood outside of the tomb of his friend Lazarus and cried alongside the rest of the mourners. I know that my Lord said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I know that my God is still God even after experiencing the horrors of Friday, when it feels like we are stuck in Saturday and that Sunday will never come. My wife and I are forever, I'm going to use the word haunted, for lack of a better term, by an image at my brother's funeral. Someone was singing a praise song, a song that was based on the book of Job. Kath and I were sitting behind my mom and dad, my mother and father, one arm around each other, holding the other up in unconsolable grief, and the other hand raised in the air, praising their God. Mourning and praise, faith and questioning, knowing and not knowing. Before I wrap this up, I've asked Kehlani to sing a little bit from that song that was sung at my brother's funeral, because, well, when you hear it, you'll understand.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me and the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name.